The following sermon was delivered by a guest preacher in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's our guest preacher.
Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and 2, 1 through 4. Let us listen for God's word for us this morning. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arrive. So the law becomes slack. And justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore judgment comes forth perverted. Look at the nations and see, be astonished, be astounded, for a work is being done in your days that you would not believe if you were told. But I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what the Lord will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by faith. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, friends, what a joy and privilege to be with you this morning, and I bring greetings from Princeton Theological Seminary. A special thanks to Scott Black Johnston for the invitation and for Werner Ramirez for all of the hospitality and coordination. Now, friends, though we have just met, I want to start this morning with a confession. I love Disney movies. I always have. To date myself just a bit, I was raised on films like The Little Mermaid, Beauty and the Beast, The Lion King, and Aladdin. I love the music and the magic and the wonder of animation. But perhaps even more honestly, I have always loved the built-in guarantee that no matter how hairy things get, no matter how intense the conflict, no matter how sticky the situation, there will always be some kind of resolution or solution at the end. We begin with once upon a time, and in about 90-ish minutes, I am guaranteed that we will arrive at happily ever after. As a child, I wanted to believe that this was how the world worked, that problems are always solved, that evil would always be vanquished, that good would always win, hopefully in 90-ish minutes. But these days, I find myself going back to these Disney movies more as an escape than anything else. Because if we are honest with ourselves and one another, the world feels about as far from a Disney movie as we can get. And the challenges and the struggles and the conflicts that we are contending with these days can't be solved in 90 minutes and may not be solved even in our lifetimes. It is a difficult time to be people of faith, people who are called to believe in the good news when the world and our TV and our phone screens seem to be filled with nothing but bad news. It is hard to see God's grace and love at work in a world where hate and hurt seem to be dominating, if not winning. We live in challenging and trauma-soaked times where calamities and concerns seem to be tumbling one on top of the other. Mass shootings, natural disasters, war, genocide, extreme heat, and flooding. Siblings all over the country and across the globe struggle under the oppression of poverty and everyday violence. We live in a society where political divisions run deep and threaten to tear not just at our communal connections, but at the very fabric of democracy. And at the same time, our country and communities are being summoned to reckon with our history of oppression and marginalization as we take seriously the ongoing realities of racism, sexism, ableism, and LGBTQIA+ discrimination. And this doesn't even acknowledge the daily burdens we and many in our communities carry as folks struggle to make ends meet, face difficulties finding meaningful employment, mourn the loss of loved ones, contend with unexpected or challenging diagnoses, wrestle with mental illness, or cope with the daily work of parenting or caring for aging parents. So it is hard, friends, in these days to locate ourselves as people of faith. It is hard to know how to respond faithfully in these days when it is sometimes easier to succumb to pessimism, anger, and despair, when we may find our voices and ourselves overwhelmed by the more cynical voices within and around us, when the cacophony of hate makes God's presence and love hard to perceive, much less share. But, gratefully, we are not the first to tread this way. We are not the first to be asked to live and speak and serve as faithful people in the midst of challenging realities. This is where Habakkuk, one of the more overlooked minor prophets, in my opinion, might serve as a guide. So this morning we read the first few verses of Habakkuk chapters 1 and 2. As you heard, there is little in way of prelude to the book. Instead, we dive right into Habakkuk's complaint, into the prophet's cry over all that has happened. And this prophet, what I love about him, he doesn't mince any words. Habakkuk cuts right to the core, questioning God's absence, or worse, God's willful ignorance. O Lord, how long will I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry violence and you will not save? Habakkuk cries out over the brutality and savagery he witnesses in his community, over the hate and wrongdoing that seem to continually win, and over the contention and conflict that seems to ravage the land. But mostly, he laments that all these realities have shaken the foundations, have fractured apart his assumptions about right and wrong, righteousness and wickedness. He laments that justice is perverted and the world is not as it should be. But a shift comes with the beginning of chapter 2. Even while complaint is still on his lips, Habakkuk chooses to climb up to the rampart, to the top of the fortified city wall. Now, to be clear, this rampart, this top of the wall, is not a location of escape. On the contrary, from that viewpoint, he could probably better survey the hurt, the pain, the destruction, the grief all around him. And he doesn't climb up to the rampart to give a grand speech, to share a solution, or to offer any platitudes. No, he climbs up to the rampart and waits. Even more, he anticipates. He anticipates that God is going to respond, that his complaint has not been ignored, that his community has not been forgotten, that his cries have been received, even if they seem to dissipate into trauma-soaked air. He climbs to the rampart with the insistence and expectation, insisting that God is not done with the community yet, and expecting that God will still answer the accusations and lament laid at God's feet. And God does respond. The Lord assures Habakkuk that the Holy One is still at work, that there is still a vision for the appointed time. And this vision, it speaks of the truth of God's final work already approaching. And the Lord reminds Habakkuk, the righteous person will live by faith. Or as I prefer the translation, the righteous will live by steadfastness. Steadfast in trusting that God is still coming, still present, still speaking. Steadfast in standing with the community, even amid trauma and pain and grief. Steadfast in waiting for the voice of the Holy One to speak, even when all we are getting in the present moment is the sound of radio silence. And so, amid all the troubles of our world, Habakkuk offers us perhaps a new way to position ourselves as people of faith. He stands on the rampart in this in-between space. He cries out to God with and on behalf of his people, naming what is broken and hurting, trusting that God may still be listening even if God feels far off. And at the same time, Habakkuk anticipates that God is not done yet, that God is still at work and moving, even in the midst of the chaos and uncertainty. Habakkuk invites us, summons us as people of faith to locate ourselves in this in-between space, as holy space, to mourn and grieve and lament with and alongside our communities, and yet anticipate that God is still at work. Habakkuk invites us to the rampart, where we may be firmly planted in the hurt and hopes of this world while peering towards the resurrection. And friends, while powerful, this is not an easy place to be. Sometimes it is easier to linger in the hurt, get overwhelmed by the pain and the brokenness around us, or sometimes we want to just solve the problem, to make things better, to become the superheroes of the situation. And yet, Habakkuk models for us a faithfulness of standing in the rampart, where we are asked to take seriously both brokenness and hope, lament and expectation. When I was a student in seminary, I worked at a maximum security women's prison in Atlanta as a chaplain. As you can imagine, it was a life-altering experience, and I share this story with permission. So it was my second week there full-time, and I was tentatively walking through the hall of one of the prison buildings. I was finally headed toward the exit when a woman, probably in her late 50s, came up behind me and tapped me on the shoulder. "Are you who we confess to?" she asked. Sure, I guess," I responded with all the boldness of a wet paper bag. At that, she turned and went into a cell-turned-meeting room. As I signaled to the guard where we were going, I peered in to see an old metal desk and a chair on either side. The minute I sat down across from her, she began to cry. And it wasn't quiet sniffles and trickling tears. No, she began to wail. Giant streams pouring from her eyes, rocking back and forth, crying out, "Oh God, oh Jesus, oh God, oh Lord." When she finally paused to catch her breath, I asked what was wrong. She sniffled and said, "I found out a couple days ago my youngest boy died." "Oh, goodness," I said, stunned. "Yeah," she went on, "and that's my third child to die." "I am so sorry," I responded. "And the worst part is," she went on, her voice shaking more and more, "it is all my fault." With that declaration, she burst into tears again, shaking and rocking back and forth in the chair. "No, no," I cried, "it's not your fault." But before I could finish the thought, she leaned over the old metal desk, pounded her fist on the tabletop, causing the bang to echo off of every wall in that tiny cell. "No, no," she said, You don't get it. You don't understand. I helped kill 3 people and now 3 of my children are dead. Don't you see? It's the math. God is paying me back for what I did. As tears continued to roll down her face, I, that young seminarian, came back with every solid theological argument I could muster about how I don't believe in a God of revenge, but a God of grace, how I still believe God loved her and forgave her. I crafted word after word of comfort and hope, drawing on all kinds of scriptural texts to argue both elegantly and eloquently that God was not taking revenge on her. But with each phrase I uttered, with each argument I made, she would come back with a simple but emphatic exclamation, "No, no, no." Finally, frustrated by my inability to communicate with or reach her, exhausted by my 40 hours a week in that prison where hurts and needs ran deeper than I had ever experienced before, feeling absolutely worn out and completely confounded by this complex, difficult, pain-filled situation, I broke what I thought was the cardinal rule of chaplaincy. And I began to cry. I cried for me. I cried for her. I just cried. And as I began to weep, the shaking woman held out her hand to me. And I took it. And there we sat and cried together for a few minutes. Then all of a sudden, she pulled the tissue from her pocket, dabbed her eyes, and stood up to leave. "Thank you, chaplain," she said almost matter-of-factly. I sat there, dumbfounded. And then, just as she stepped into the doorway, she turned around. "I'd like to talk again," she said to me, looking me squarely in the eyes. "But," she went on, "whenever we meet, I'm going to need you to remind me that God's not done with me yet, that God's still got a way forward." "Yes, ma'am," I responded. "God's not done with any of us yet." And just like that, in the midst of lament, she summoned me to the rampart. Friends, we are serving, working, and living in formidable days. But Habakkuk summons us to the rampart, to this in-between space, grounded in the pain of the world, crying out to God with and on behalf of ourselves and our beloved people, yet anticipating what God might do next and how God is still moving. We are invited to stand in this gap, in this holy space between brokenness and hope, lament and expectation, the pain of the present and the promise of a tomorrow that we cannot even imagine. And the good news is we don't stand in that gap alone. We stand with prophets like Habakkuk. We stand with one another. And we stand with Christ, who through the trauma of a cross and the power of resurrection assures us that God is not done with us yet. Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, as those summoned to the rampart, let us call out to God in our pain and yet live in expectation that God is still moving, still speaking, still at work, and God is not done with us yet. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of you this day and forevermore. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.